13th chapter. And it's good to be with you again, as has already been observed. I always tell people, I said, I'm always amazed, especially here in Texas, but it's hot everywhere, I guess. But how when you can get up in the morning, early in the morning, it is so cool and so pleasant. But, you know, by the time you get to 11 o'clock or so, it's already hot. But that's just such as it is, I guess, in hot weather. It's good to see you. Good to be with you again. Barbara's not with us. She had to go down and see her dad again. So I hope she'll be back tomorrow. And he's been having some problems of late, so she's not able to be with us. Hebrews 13th chapter. It's interesting how the writer, who I believe was Paul, how he picks up things along the way and adds them at the end instead of making a point at the beginning. But he's writing it, so he can do it the way he wants to. But in Hebrews 13, we read in verse 5, a verse that's well known to all of us. We've heard it many times. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he is making an appeal to something that was very well known, very just understood. It was just a part of the Jewish thinking when he speaks in the latter part of this verse, when he says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I will never do two things. I will never leave you. And if God doesn't leave you, then where is he? Well, he's talking about the presence of God, their enjoyment of his fellowship. And then the second part, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the word saying that I will always be your helper. There'll never be a time I leave you in dire straits. And that's what Paul's trying to bring back to their memory. What's great about it is, go back with me. Just look at, three or four verses in the Old Testament that sets forth the idea very quick. Genesis 28, Jacob is having to flee his home, and everybody in the countryside's mad at him, or everybody in the Jacob family is mad at everybody else, but he's having to leave, and he now has the birthright. But when you look down at about, we can't read all of it, but we'll just read one verse. God speaks to Jacob, Genesis 28, verse 15. He says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. He desired, and all people back then desired, the very presence of God. And that became something that was very much wanted by the Jewish people. Look with me over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. Moses has been told he's not going to be able to lead the people into the promised land. And he introduces Joshua as being the leader. And we read Deuteronomy 31. And he's talking to all the people, but he's also trying to introduce Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then right there, you can just turn a couple of pages over, because you go to the first page of the book of Joshua, and Joshua has God speak to him. In Joshua, the first chapter, you read verse 5. And again, we don't read all of the context, but just get the point for you. Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And there's this ongoing statement by God that this is what he wants, and he's hoping people are blessed by it. And we go many years in the future. Go to 1 Chronicles 28. David's about to pass away. He's going to pass the baton, so to speak, to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, and we read down, just one verse, verse 20. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And obviously some other places and times like that, but that sets the idea that when we get back over in the New Testament, when we get back to Hebrews and we read Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he said, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, all of the Jewish people, I mean, just like they would just think that thought. Everything that was said by Moses and Joshua and what was said to Solomon was this idea that God would be with them. You could live your life on God, depend upon him. And so when the Hebrew writer comes to the closing chapter, he makes mention of that. But he's also making a great point here in this verse in Hebrews 13, 5. He actually makes two or three things. Really, I guess you can make a lesson just out of it. But he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. And that's what he was very much concerned about them throughout this book. And not only do not let your conduct be without covetousness, he said, but content with such things as you have. And he gives as a reason for them to be people who are content is the old Jewish idea of hundreds and thousands of years that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But the interesting thing here for us, just as we study, as you come to the end of Hebrews, is that Paul is saying, he said, you should be people who are content, not covetous, not of the world, not thinking like the world, but people who think like people of God. People who are content in what he is and what he offers. And notice just how he says it. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have for. And he uses this well-known understanding of all through Jewish history. That God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So forget the covetousness stuff and be people who are content and serve and honor him. And so it's a great book. I mean, if you never read the Old Testament, you didn't know a lot about Hebrew history, when you read that, I will never leave you or forsake you, you might say, well, who's he and himself and who's saying it? And you'd say, well, I guess it's God saying that. And it was. And it was the very point that he wanted them to make. But the point of the verse that Paul's trying to get them to see is to be people who are content. People who live life in this world for the service of God, to magnify God and his cause, and they are content with his service and being blessed by him. And that's kind of what I want to talk about for a little bit. This idea of him saying, he says, be content with such things as you have, for we serve a great God. We serve a God that blesses us. We serve a God that sent his only begotten Son to die for us and offer us a plan of salvation. And the word content is not difficult at all to understand. It just means being satisfied with what you have and you don't demand any more. So when we talk about where does contentment come from? That's the hard part, isn't it? When we think about in our life, there's so many things we have to have and have to do and have to be someplace. Contentment is a difficult thing for us in our day and time, and I guess for all people. But there's a divine purpose behind our lives. Someone has written years ago that said that most Americans are knee-deep in a river of blessings, but they're dying of the thirst of discontent. I said, boy, that's some kind of a song. I don't remember it. But I just thought that was kind of an interesting thought, standing knee-deep in a river of blessings and dying of the thirst of discontent. And so And I think some of the points was that people are going to the wrong things or in the wrong direction with regard to what is contentment. And he just says, do it, be content with such things as you have. And so I just want to suggest some things for a little while. Where contentment comes from? Contentment comes, first of all, from what the Bible teaches, from the fear of the Lord. Look with me over in Proverbs. It's a great verse. Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and read down at about, I think it's verse 23. Yeah. Proverbs 19. And you don't normally think of the fear of the God, fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah, as it's written here, and the idea of someone being content in their thoughts. But Proverbs 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. There's our word, sometimes translated like that. He will not be visited with evil. So, I mean, when we just start off with a study of the idea of Hebrews 13 telling us, be content with such things as you have, well, where does contentment come from? Well, it's not necessarily the first or second thing. It's just one of the first things you turn to as you study the Bible. And it's this idea that respecting the Lord, fearing the Lord, putting the Lord first is what leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. There's a purpose to your life. There's a reality to it that takes us beyond this life, and that we can look through all of the problems of this life through the gospel that promises us eternity. And so many times people miss that. I was reading the story of William Randolph Hearst, a billionaire journalist, or he owned journalism really for a period of time. And you may have heard of him, William Randolph Hearst. But he died back in the 60s, I believe. Multi-billionaire. But he was an art collector. He was just eat up with it. He had warehouses of antique arts and just fabulous things. He spent fortunes on statues and paintings and things like that. One day in a catalog or in a paper, he sees a photograph of a statue and he wants it. He gets his group together that acquires those things, and they go out looking for it, and they're out for a couple of months. They said, we can't find it. He said, keep looking. And so they keep looking, and finally they find it, and they come back and said, well, it's in your warehouse. You bought it 4 years ago. And it's about like that he was stunned by the idea he may have already acquired something like that and didn't even remember it. And believers, people of faith, can sometimes be like that. They look contentment and look for contentment in the world, and we're not going to find it. We're eternal beings. We're not going to be totally, completely content in this world with fast cars and money or everything else that we can imagine. It's not going to be there. That's what Jesus promises, right? Matthew, the 11th chapter and verse 28. We all quote that. Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. The word means repose. It means refreshing. But they just use the word rest. That's what Jesus is promising. And it's a very simple thought, and a verse that all of us can understand. The fear of the Lord is what leads us to understanding God and thinking about the true eternal things of life. And sometimes we can get so hung up on the wonderful things of life that are maybe beautiful things, the pieces of art and what have you, that we forget that we're eternal beings, and we're beings responsible for truth. And as a result, he says, the fear of the Lord, that's what leads us to life. And we lose sight of that so many times in our own lives. Let me suggest to you another one, that just contentment comes from a desire to be right, a desire to be right with God. And this is just one of the Beatitudes, isn't it? Matthew, the 5th chapter, look with me over there. Matthew 5 and we read verse 6. You may be able to quote them all. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. Same word as rest. Blessed are those who hunger for and desire righteousness. And we hold up as almost idols in our societies these great athletes who are super athletes, and they are driven by success of the world. They're very competitive in their attitudes and their spirit. That's the game you have to play to be in that world. But we can understand that of these great athletes. But there are many business people are just like that. The idea that is they are driven by the idea of whatever their life is about, it's about this world, and they go for success and prestige, and they go for the honor and the fame and the glory and certainly the money. But Jesus said, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Jesus says, blessed. And some translations, instead of saying blessed, says happy. Happy are those people who desire, who hunger for thirst and righteousness, they shall be filled. Look with me over in Colossians, the third chapter. In Colossians, Paul's writing there, and he's trying to impress upon the Colossian brethren that very thought. Colossians 3, and we'll read verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He's not saying we can't be responsible in our day-to-day activities and carry on with the things that we have to get done. And we might have to have a list made for us. Barbara makes a list for me all the time, and I forget the list. But sometimes we need those things. But he's talking about in my life, what is it that I want to do with my whole life? And he says, we are to think about the spiritual side of life where Christ is sitting. He is eternal King. God wants us to understand that and appreciate those things. Look with me over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. In 1 Peter 2, God wants us to have an attitude, as he describes here, like a child. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Verse 2, as newborn babies, or newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This is what Peter is telling you. This is what Paul is telling you. Focus your thoughts on the things of God, and we can be content. But we have no promise of being content if we don't seek the things of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is going to have to be a part of our life. That very respect and honor that we hold him up to, and the desire for righteousness. Over in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, he tells them, he kind of scolds them here a little. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And in so doing, we cut ourselves off from the blessings of what the Bible is telling us. Going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, the word filled, having the idea of being satisfied with what we have in our life, with the hope that we have, the things that have been provided, what we are and what we mean to be in this world. Let me suggest another one to you. Contentment comes from trust in God's presence. Go back with me. Psalms 107. Let's see. I think that's it. Psalms 107, and we look down at verse, Psalms 107 and verse 8. he makes this statement. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 9. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Not just a fear of God, not just a desire for righteousness, although that's certainly important, but the further step of having a trust in God's presence of what God would have us to be and do. Again, taking on the personality and the idea of God's presence and how we think about it. Let me read you another one in Isaiah 55. You've probably read this one before also, but it's a great passage. And we begin, well, let's read the first three verses. Isaiah 55. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear. And your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Sure mercies of David was sort of code words. We're a few hundred years after David now. But the sure mercies of David were all of the promises and the blessings that were to come through the Messiah, the son of David. And that's what the Jewish people look for, the sure mercies of David, those very things that he wanted, that he wrote about. Like in Psalms 23, you know, he talked about, he almost describes himself as a sheep in the flock of God's pasture, and he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's the way David talked about his life, because it was the relationship that he had with his God and his Creator, and the presence he had of God in his life. Was that could allow him to read passages such as this. What was it that the Apostle Paul, look with me over this passage, Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians 4, this is where he makes the statement. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what was he talking about when he says here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Back up a couple of verses. Let's see. Verse 11. Not that I speak, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was saying there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't talking about flying like a bird or maybe running 100 miles an hour or something like that. He was talking about, I can live any life that the cause of Christ will demand of me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even if it means maybe being in prison and having to suffer for that cause. And so when Paul is saying here, really, he says, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he really was saying, I can do all things. Yes, I really can. And many people were impressed with how he could speak before magistrates and things while he were in chains. And he could do that because of this attitude. And this attitude that he had in verse 9, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Oh, what a thought. I don't think it was easy for Paul to do that. Let me suggest fourthly, I think contentment comes from not just trust in God's presence, but trust in God's promises. Well, we could just go on and on with that one. Paul's contentment with the presence and the promises of the Lord was what really kept him going. It was the very thing he had in mind. And he could rest his convictions just on the simple statements that would come to him. Look with me when he's in the ocean. I see Acts 27th chapter. He's out on a ship in the sea, and they're in a storm, and it's just terrible. And you would think everybody would be scared out of their wits, and probably half of them were. But Paul makes this statement. See, Acts 27, verse 25. And again, we can't read all of it, but just verse 25. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And that was Paul's attitude right there, just as. He said, I believe it's going to be just as God says it. And he could go through just almost anything. We were talking about Timothy this morning over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul writes to the young man, and second letter. And we read verse 12 of the first chapter. See what he says to Timothy there, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I'm persuaded that he's able to do that. He could trust the presence of God. And he trusted the very promises of the Lord. I mean, all of them. And the knowledge. I mean, just think about that. The knowledge that God keeps his promises will give us a peace and a stability in our life. When our society seems to be coming apart at the seams, that we can recognize that we have a faith and a promise that goes beyond this world. And we ought to think about that. I mean, 100 years from today, we'll all be gone. I mean, everything will be gone. We'll be on the eternal side of life. And what happens this year or next year might be important. It might not be important. But it's the idea that God keeps his promises that can grant us peace. And I mean, I don't know how many you could read, how many passages you could think about. We started off Matthew 11. Verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Labor and heavy laden. What's he describing there? People who are, they're tired. They're wore out. They're given out. They carry burdens that are hard to carry. But this is what Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Or people who were persecuted. Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, says in verse 28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Or not just facing burdens and being tired, or facing persecution. Philippians, the third chapter. Back up a couple of books from 2 Timothy. When you look in Philippians, the third chapter, look down about verse 21. Paul makes this statement. He's talking about, well, back up verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Even if we're facing sickness, we're facing death, we're facing injury, we're facing disease, and yes, we are, facing advancing aging. Paul here is talking about somehow, in some process, that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be conformed to his glorious body. That's what Paul thought about. And I think that would help us if we would focus more upon that. Or if you're right there in Philippians 4, again, it's going down to verse 7 of the fourth chapter. We read in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If we live in a place of chaos and confusion and we don't know what's going to happen next with society or things of that nature, Paul's talking about here this idea of a promise of the peace of God that will guide us and protect us, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We're tempted to almost beyond our means. We don't think we can take it any longer. Look over in Hebrews, the second chapter. Paul was trying to impress upon them to stand strong. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. Powerful passage. Or back up to the previous verse 17. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren." He's talking about Christ now. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, a satisfactory payment for the sins of the people." Verse 18. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." How does he aid them when they're sorely tempted? I don't know how he does it, but the Bible says he does it. It's like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that this idea, "There's no temptation taken to us, but such is it common to man. And God will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able." That's a promise of God. And again, we're thinking about this idea of contentment in our lives and where it comes from. I don't think it comes from promotions in the business world or millions of dollars. It comes from God and the things that God puts forth for us. In Hebrews there, if you're looking with me there, look in Hebrews the 7th chapter. We have this ongoing fear and nagging issues about whether or not maybe we're right with the Lord or maybe we have fallen out of His graces. Hebrews the 7th chapter, you read down at verse 25. He says, "Therefore he is able," excuse me, "therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He always lives to make intercession for them. So when we talk about contentment, where does it come from? It comes from some of the things we've been talking about. And finally, we have to make the statement that contentment comes from where it begins, fellowship with the Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We must come to Him. Like we've said so many times over in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's where we begin our fellowship with Him and all of the wonderful blessings that come to us. And that he's beginning to end the book of Hebrews by saying, he will not forsake you. He will not forget you. He is dependable. We can put our hearts and minds in his authority. Hope the lesson has been helpful for you this evening as we look at some passages having to do with the idea of contentment. And I think people of the day really need it. If you're here and you're subject to heaven's call this evening, call upon you to have the faith, to stand and confess that faith and be baptized into Christ. If you're subject, would you please come to stand and sing?